A Sunday school teacher noticed one of her students making faces at the other kids in class. So she went over and gently told the little boy, "You know, when I was little, I was told that if I made ugly faces, my face would freeze and I would stay like that." The little boy looked up at her and said, "Well, you can't say you weren't warned." So I'm watching the season premiere of Criminal Minds. I like watching shows like that because I like seeing bad guys get caught. So I'm watching Criminal Minds. Did you watch it, Abby, this week? Did you guys see it? It was pretty good, actually. Although I'm watching the whole thing. You ever watch Criminal Minds? Who watches that? Anybody watches it? I'm watching the whole thing thinking, this really stinks. And then at the end, you're like, that was great. So at the beginning of the show, one of the main characters from last year has died. And at the beginning of the show, there's a funeral for this character. Now, the show's not about this guy. That's the only time he's really brought up in the whole show. But things go through my mind when I'm watching shows like this that most people, this drives my wife crazy. Most people just watch the show for entertainment. But this is the kind of stuff that goes through my mind. So I'm watching this and I'm thinking, that guy, this fictionalized character, got up and went to work this morning and made plans to come home and hang out with his family later on that evening. And now here we are at his funeral. Will I be here next week, as in alive? God knows. Will you be here next week, as in being alive? God knows. We don't know. But I do know this with absolute certainty. If I'm not here next week, if I die between now and next Sunday, I absolutely know where I'm going to spend eternity. Do you? Well, think hard about this. Do you really know where you'll spend eternity? Today we're going to talk about we're going to tell a story about 10 people who were absolutely convinced that they knew where they were going to spend eternity. We're going to be in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, if anybody wants to follow along. My man Zach's going to put them up on the board and Hunter back there. Matthew 25, 1, English Standard Version. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Chapter 24 of Matthew, right before this, ends with a parable about being prepared for when Jesus comes back, because we really don't know when Jesus is going to come back, so we're to be prepared at any time. Chapter 25 opens with 10 people who have been awaiting his arrival. The parable is more than just a story of the 10 virgins. And it begins not with the return of Christ, but with the birth of Christ. See, after Gabriel announced the birth of Jesus to Mary, she went off to the hill country of Judea to live with her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months, who was carrying John the Baptist at the time. She and Joseph are engaged, soon to be husband, although the Bible considers when you're engaged, you're married already. They're not together during that time, even though they're engaged. Joseph had actually chosen her to be his bride before she was visited by Gabriel. But he's returned to his hometown, which at this point is Nazareth. He's returned to Nazareth, which was the Jewish custom. And the way they would do it is they would get engaged, and then the groom would go away, usually for a year or more, to a different place, and then he'd come back and get the bride. What Joseph was doing while he's gone for that year, and what the groom would do, is he's going home and he is building a place for them to live. He's making them a dwelling place. Okay, we're going to repeat this several times, but it's important to see this. Engagement, groom goes away, bride stays behind, groom builds a place for them to live, comes back, gets the bride, takes the bride home. Following? This starting to sound familiar? It's going to. This is important to know because it ties in not only with our story, but with our place as Christians, and explains a couple of other verses. Jesus has chosen his bride, the church. Revelation 19, 7-9. "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." This should sound familiar. This is how we ended last week's. Who's the bride? The church. "It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. There are people out there that say the church is not the bride. What's that say? Jesus called his bride. The bride is the righteous act of the saints that are saved people. Okay, that's us. Saints and church are interchangeable here. Okay, both refer to the saved, those who have chosen Christ. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So here we are, we're the bride, we've been invited to the wedding supper, the wedding's taking place, and we're sitting down at the dinner at the reception here. That's what's going on here. So we have Mary, the bride of Joseph, and church, the bride of Christ. After their initial engagement, Joseph goes away, going to build a place for him to live with his bride. So what did Jesus do after establishing the church as his bride? John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Starting to fit this together, Joseph and Mary are engaged. Mary goes this way, Joseph goes home to prepare a place for them to live. Joseph comes back for his bride, takes her with him. We're the church, the bride of Christ. Jesus says, I'm going to go away for a while. We're engaged now. You guys belong to me. I'm going to go prepare a place for you to stay. Then I'm going to come back and get you, and I'm going to take you there with me. That's the rapture. That's us. And now we're going to get to the conclusion. Jesus has prepared the rooms, guys. Keep in mind that nothing Jesus said, he wasn't talking just to talk. Everything had a purpose. Every word that came out of his mouth had a purpose. It's not like story time at the library where we just gather people together to tell a nice story. It's not what Jesus is doing. Never did that. Our story today about the 10 virgins is going to fill in what happens when Jesus comes back to get the church at the rapture. He's going to tell us what happens at that point. Jesus has prepared our rooms. He's come back, and that's where we are. And this is where the 10 virgins come in, right here. As the story began, we had 10 virgins, and they all went out to meet the groom. See, they all are ready to meet Jesus, they think. He refers to such in Matthew 19:7. Jesus, by the way, this is referring to Jesus referring to himself as the groom. Okay? This is how the Bible fits together. Matthew 19:7, ESV. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. This is Jesus referring to himself as the groom of his bride, the church. And they were saying, how come your followers, Jesus, how come they're not fasting? And he said, they'll fast when I'm gone. So the 10 women are going out to meet Jesus. They all believe that they're saved. In the Jewish wedding, there would usually be 10 bridesmaids. When the groom finished building the house, he would come back to the town where his betrothed wife lived, and the 10 bridesmaids would light their lights, and they would escort. They usually took place in the evening. They would get the groom, and they would escort the groom to the bride's house. He would get her, and they would go to the wedding. See, they understood all this. All this imagery that we don't get all the time. The Jews understood all this because this is how they lived their everyday lives. So they understood the 10 people. So we enter in with 10 ladies with oil lamps, waiting for the king to come back. But everything is not as it appears. Matthew 25:2, any version, they all say the same thing. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. Foolish and wise here does not refer to their intelligence. It refers to their preparation. Five of them were prepared. They were ready. A lot of pastors teach that this verse shows that only one out of every two people are actually saved, but that doesn't line up with Scripture. I think the number is a lot more. I think the number is actually more around 1 in 102. And I can make a case from that from Scripture, but that's not for today. So anyway, so foolish and wise versions. Matthew 25:3, English Standard. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Okay, now here's why it's important to have read different versions of the Bible and dig into it and see what it says. This is why it's important to know. I'm not knocking any version, but I'm going to pick on the New Living Translation, okay? It is my favorite version of the Bible right now. But this particular verse, did I give you that, Zach? See the difference? The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. You see the difference? In every other version, they didn't take any oil. But in this version, they didn't take enough oil. What's that infer? That infers that they took some oil with them. Okay? We're going to see how that plays out and why that's important. It's easily overlooked, but that word, no or enough, completely changes the whole story. One word. Here's what. I know it's easy to say big deal, right? One word. Actually, it's a huge deal for our story. Oil here is anointing oil, which is almost, not every time, but almost always used to represent the Holy Spirit. Every commentary I consulted, and there were dozens of them, said that this oil that the late virgins had here was referring to the Holy Spirit. Didn't find one commentary, one pastor that disagreed with that. Not one. This is important because it brings our story together. If the oil represents the Holy Spirit, five of our women had the Holy Spirit, and five of them did not. Five of them were prepared, ready, saved. Five of them thought they were ready, thought they were saved. You can start to see how important the wording is. See, listen, when you're saved, you don't get some of the Holy Spirit. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. And if you're not saved, you don't get any of the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. You don't get some. So now you see how the one word changes the whole meaning of the story? This is our first clue to what is taking place here. Matthew 25, 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had the Holy Spirit with them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is using this imagery because the Jews would have understood what's going on here. We didn't always understand that. Remember, all 10 think that they're saved, but only 5 of them have the Holy Spirit. And this is where we enter the story. Matthew 5:5, NIV. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. It's been a long time. A couple thousand years. People have been waiting for Jesus. Where's he at? Is he really going to come back? We've been waiting all this time. We're ready, Jesus. You can come back at any moment. But then things happen. Life gets in the way. We get beat up, put down, walked on. Life tears us apart. We get depressed and hurt. Acts 1:11. Is Jesus going to come back? Acts 1:11, New Living Translation. This is the angel talking to the people of Galilee, the disciples, as they watch Jesus ascend into heaven. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. All 10 of these people, these virgins, believe that Jesus is going to come back at any moment. They believe that. But belief doesn't determine reality. His return, for reasons that we don't know, has been delayed for a couple thousand years. Matthew 24, 42 and 44. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. See, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Life beats us up, and we lose that anxiousness and for Christ, and that hunger for Christ, and that desire for Christ. Listen, there's only one place you can get that back. One place, and this is it. Hanging out with other believers. It's the only way. You don't hang out with believers, the world's going to keep beating you up, and you're going to keep getting more and more depressed. It's going to happen. That's why it's important to come to church, guys. Not for Brian. Brian has nothing to do with that. You could have any fool up here. It's for God. You have to meet with other believers. So five of these ladies are ready for the imminent return. Five just thought they were ready. Matthew 25:6, New Living Translation. At last, at midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." This is the rapture. Jesus is done preparing our place to live, and here he is. He's back. And the 10 women get up, and they're ready to go home with Jesus. 2,000 years have gone by. They'd almost abandoned hope. But here he is. The wedding party wakes immediately. And the light shines forth in the darkness, at least for those who had the light. Matthew 25:7. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. Now they would understand what's going on here. The lamps were to illuminate the way. Remember, they would get the bride, and the weddings took place in the evening, and they would light their lights, and so their light would lead the way to from the groom to the bride. Okay, the bridesmaids are leading the way. So five of them awaken with the light, the Holy Spirit, and five of them awaken, and they're still in darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:6, NIV. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The light inside of us, the glory, is the Holy Spirit. Either you have that light or you don't. Note here something important. All ten women, all ten of them appeared to us, to everybody around them, to be right with Jesus. They said all the right things, went to all the right places, hung out with the right people. To all outward appearances, they were saved. Matthew 25:33, King James. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Zach's going to put a slide up here for me. What's the meaning here? See, in America, we can distinguish between sheep and goats. You know why? Because we breed them for the coarseness of their hair, or the length of their hair, or the thickness of their hair. But in Asia, in Africa, and the rest of the world, there's hardly any difference between them. You can see the sheep over here and the goats over here. See, they look the same. And that's why Jesus, it says, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. See, we all look the same. But Jesus knows the difference. And Jesus isn't going to be fooled. See, you can crossbreed sheep and goats because genetically, they're the same animal. You can't do that unless you're genetically related. You could breed a dog and a cat from now until, did my thing come off? Everybody up now? Do I need to put this on? Zach? Yeah? That'll sound good on tape. You could edit that out, right? He's back there going, no. You could breed a cat and a dog for the next million years, and you will never get a baby that's part puppy and part kitten. It will never happen. But these two animals are genetically close, so you can breed them together. But Jesus knows the difference. See, he's not going to judge us by how we look. The reason Jesus uses this analogy is because of this. It might look the same. Same thing with our ten virgins. They look the same. You can't tell any difference between them. Nobody knows. Matthew 25:8. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." Now this is really important. It's time to pay the piper. Time to pay up for how you lived your lives and how you rejected Jesus. The outward appearance of salvation for five of these people is gone. And what they want is they want the five who are saved, they want what they have. They want the Holy Spirit. Matthew 25:9. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Go find out for yourselves how to get saved. You've been told. You sat in church. You sat in the synagogues. You've seen Jesus preach. You've seen the miracles. You've heard the stories. Go back, pay attention, and really get right with God this time. Now, that's not why this part of the parable was in here. I told you this story before. There's a big mega church down in Pickerington. And once a year, they put on their sign, we're having meetings. Come and learn how to get the gift of healing. Come and learn how to get the gift of prophecy. Come and learn, get the gift of speaking in tongues. Here's why this parable is in here, why this verse is in here. You can neither buy nor sell salvation. Your salvation is yours. Can't give it to anybody else. No matter how hard you want to, you can't pass it on to your parents, your kids, your grandkids, your grandparents, your uncles, your nieces, your neighbors, your friends. It's yours and yours alone. Only you can get it, and only they can get it on their own. Acts 8, 18 to 20. Let's see if the Bible backs that up. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given, when the apostles laid their hands on people, Jesus has ascended into heaven. The disciples are healing people, laying their hands on them. They're getting saved, receiving the Holy Spirit. He offered them money to buy this power. Let me have this power too, he exclaimed, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can't give away your gifts. You can't give away your salvation. You could tell people about Christ, but you can't give them salvation. A lot of people get frustrated because they talk about Christ and they don't see people coming to Christ. That's not your job. It's not my job. The Holy Spirit's job. Note here, by the way, it says gift, not gifts. There's only one way to receive the Holy Spirit, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way. The five wise virgins aren't saying that they didn't want to run out of oil. They simply did not have time to share what they had. Now, this is where it gets really important. Remember, Jesus said, be on alert at all times because you don't know when the Son of Man's going to come back. You need to be ready at every instant. The groom has come back to collect those who belong to him. The five wise are telling them, go find the teachers and find out what you have to do to get saved. Now, here's a case where the New Living Translation gets it correct. While almost every other version, gets it wrong. Matthew 25:10, the New Living. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. See, almost every other version says the door was shut, implying that it could be opened. The New Living Translation gets it right. The door was locked. Once it's closed and locked, ain't nobody opening it. The five foolish women who thought they were saved find out the truth. Close isn't close enough. They go out to get oil, to find salvation. And while they are gone, Jesus takes the church, raptures the church out of here. The people who are saved are gone. Jesus takes us to heaven with him, locks the door behind him. Now here's how we know we have the story correct. Matthew 25:11, New Living Translation. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. Know what they call Jesus? Lord. They think they belong to Jesus. Lord, Lord. They thought they were okay with Christ. But note how the groom, Jesus, replies to them. In Matthew 25:12, but he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Don't belong to him. Not saved. Thought they were. And on judgment day, God gives them the terrible truth. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Jesus knows who's who. Despite all outward appearances, Jesus knew who was saved and who wasn't, who belonged to him and who doesn't belong to him. Matthew 7, 22-23. On that day, judgment day, many will say to me, we just read this in our parable, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, here's those same words, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Leave that up, please, Zach, for a couple of seconds. Note the wording Jesus uses here. I never knew you. Listen, guys. These people did not lose their salvation. What's it say? I never knew you. They never belonged to Christ. They were never saved to start with. You don't get saved and lose your salvation. Jesus says, I never knew you. You never belonged to me. How many people are in churches around the world right now, and their only excuse on judgment day, when the door is locked in their face, but Lord, Lord, I went to church every Sunday. Lord, I sang in the choir. Lord, I started a Bible study in my house. And then they're going to hear the worst words any human could ever hear. I never knew you. The Bible says I desire obedience, not sacrifice. In other words, not stuff. We either accept Christ for who he is, or he rejects us for who we are not. Charles Spurgeon. When that door is shut, it will never be opened. There are some who dream about an opening of that door after death. Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they think you could pray people into heaven after they've died. For those who have died unrepentant. But there is nothing in the scriptures to warrant such expectation. Any larger hope than what is revealed in the Word of God is a delusion and a snare. In other words, humans can make up everything they want to make up about how you can get to heaven and how you can pray each other to heaven and how this is going to work out and how that's going to work out. But if it's not in the Word of God, it doesn't mean anything. Our parable of the 10 virgins ends like this, the same way that all of his parables end. Matthew 25, 13, King James. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You don't know. I don't know. But I know if it happened right now, I know where I'm going to be. Everybody put your heads down for me. Read a great quote. That so many are running from God to escape his punishment. But what we are actually doing is running from his rescue. Listen, God's not waiting and wanting to punish anyone. He wants to rescue us. He wants us to be among the wise virgins who are ready to go in. He doesn't want us to be like the foolish who only think we're ready. Listen, guys, you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will return. So keep watch. If there's anybody in here that is not absolutely certain that you will be with the five wise virgins, raise your hand. We're going to pray for you guys. I see that hand. This is serious stuff, guys. Okay, you guys can lift your heads. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you with him forever and ever. Listen, you're going to live forever. You are going to live forever. There is no such thing as death. No such thing. You're going to live forever. I hope you choose Jesus. I love you guys. Mike, you want to close us in prayer? Are you going to sing? Thank you. Want to close us in song?
No.
Did you hear her? She said, not by myself.
I need all of you to sing with me. If you would please stand. Open your hymnals to number 638. I need thee every hour. Bow down thy ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Psalm 86:1.